Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we work our way through this book, it's full of encouragement, it's full of challenge. And here we're going to find three things in particular that are important for the church today and that we focus on and the reasons why. So we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and open our eyes to your Word, that they would no longer be just black and white letters on a page, but they would be that Word that pierces our hearts, that Word that empowers us, the Word that changes us, that we might know what you expect from those whom you've called and those whom you've given grace and mercy to, Lord, that we might live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Remember in our unison reading earlier, it talks in Philippians, it talks about Paul sending Timothy, and he sends him out. And remember that Timothy's relationship to Paul is one of son to father. Although he's not his biological son, Timothy is his spiritual son, one who has been nurtured and grown up under the teachings of Paul, one who has seen the gospel lived out in Paul's life. So as we come to this, I want you just to remember the context for what is going on here. Paul and Silas and Timothy arrive in Thessalonica. Now that's Acts 17. Now remember, Acts is laid down and all these epistles are placed on top of it in kind of in a visual fashion along the timeline. So in Acts 17, that's when they arrive at Thessalonica. They had preached in the synagogue on three successive Sabbaths, did some work among the Gentiles. They had established the church. 3 weeks. I mean, these people were all in very quickly. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had left Thessalonica. And then Paul then left Silas and Timothy in Berea. Okay, you might know the Bereans from Berea, from the Bereans, and then to test those things according to the scriptures to see if they are true. And he left them there to carry on the good work when Paul went on to Athens by himself. Now, later it's obvious that Silas and Timothy joined Paul in Athens because Paul said that he was left in Athens alone as he sent Timothy and Silas on to Macedonia. Later they came back and joined him again in Athens, and not long after that, that's when Timothy is sent to Thessalonica in accordance with Acts 18, verse 5, to check on how things were going, and Silas goes off to Philippi. Paul is once again alone in Athens. Now just think of this. Paul's left alone, and he says it's for my benefit because it's for your blessing that I send Timothy on. Now, he's writing this letter while he's in Corinth, so it's a little bit later. And when he gets to Corinth, Timothy and Silas come back to him, and Timothy had given him the update. Okay, all that to get to that point where Timothy had given the update on the church at Thessalonica, and he had the information that he wanted to write a letter back to this group of people that he loves and cares for, so he could encourage them, so he could warn them about a couple things, and also, as we've seen in previous passages, to battle against those who were questioning his integrity and his motives and all of those things. So when we get to chapter 3, he reminds them of the time when he was in Athens and he was left alone when he sent Timothy to them. Now remember, rather than expose the Thessalonians to the persecution and those people who really hated Paul and didn't like his message, he left and went off to Berea and then to Athens to continue the work. And then he let others come back and continue the work at Thessalonica. And it's hard to think that when you're successful and when things are going well, that you pick up and you leave and you let someone else come in and, in a sense, pick up where you left off. And things are already going well. And it takes somebody who's both mature and humble to be able to be willing to walk away from a work that is successful and let others take up the mantle and keep it going. But that's what Paul did. He was willing, and remember he was accused of never coming back and accused of all kinds of things, and Paul was willing to look bad. He was willing to look like a coward in the eyes of the world that in order to protect and prosper the church at Thessalonica. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, this is obviously how Paul felt about this congregation. He didn't want to be away from them, and we looked a little bit about that last week. He just couldn't stand the separation. He couldn't tolerate their being over here and he being over here away from them. And I guess that really speaks to each individual believer. I mean, do we long to be with other believers? I was on vacation last week, and I just miss being in church. Okay, well, is that your view? Now, you can go to other churches and worship there, but do you miss being here with the believers that you know, those people who can speak into your life, who understand you, those who can encourage you? Say, oh, man, yeah, I was gone. I remember 2 years ago, I was in Spain, walking through Spain. And even though each day was filled with things, you know, I miss not being here. You know, Sunday, it was hard to go to church anywhere on Sunday because most of Spain was Roman Catholic. And I did go to Mass on a regular basis whenever we were in town, but that's not the same, okay? It's just not the same. Obviously, there are different emphases in those services, but it is not this portion of the body of Christ. So do we love one another? Do our hearts long to be with one another? And we see what a sacrifice it was for Paul to be away from them and for him to send Timothy, which puts Paul alone, but it's for their benefit that they get to see Timothy. It was painful for Paul to send Timothy on this mission, but he did it because he was more concerned about the Thessalonians than he was about his own life. He was more concerned about their spiritual growth than he was about his comfort. And love, that's part of love. Love must be willing to sacrifice for somebody else's spiritual benefit. Love must be willing to sacrifice for another's spiritual benefit. And that's what Paul was doing. This great affection for his people. Now, his affection for this church is not just an emotional affection. It's not just, you know, I just miss those people. I love hanging out with them, and I just love to socialize with them. That's not the type of pain in Paul's heart here as far as separation goes. His desire, the Greek is really the strong compulsion, really, of Paul, is to be there so he can nurture them, that he can protect them spiritually, that he can help perfect believers, that's help them grow in Christ, because they're facing some pretty stiff difficulties spiritually, and they are an infant church. Remember, 3 weeks with Paul. Now, 3 weeks with Paul might be really good, but that's only 3 weeks. Okay, remember Ephesus, 3 years, Corinth, year and a half, 3 weeks with this group. But his desire, his longing to be with them is to fulfill the calling God's calling in their hearts, to mature them, to nurture them, to help them grow. And we're going to see how he does that in these three specific ways as best he can. And that's what is crucial in leadership, what you should expect out of the leadership of this church and Christian leadership in general. Christian leaders have to be more concerned about others' success than their own, about others' reputation than their own, about building up everyone else, not building their own empire, their own kingdom. We have to be concerned, leaders have to be concerned with the trials of the congregation more so than their own. That doesn't mean they don't pay attention to their own, but because they serve, they have to be more concerned with yours. Remember, Jesus said, "I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep." That's affection. That's the perfect example, obviously, in Jesus Christ. Paul's the human example. You want to find out what we're supposed to do? Listen to what Paul says. So he refers to their faith. And we're going to get to this in just a second. He refers to their faith 14 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he refers to their faith as basically you are believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. They're trusting the gospel. They're following the work. And the word that he uses here emphasizes trusting God in the midst of trial. Trusting God in the midst of trial. So your faith is being tested. Your belief in Jesus Christ is really being, the fire is underneath of you, and we're going to see what you're really made of. Now remember, faith that Paul says, as Paul uses it, is not nebulous, it's not undefined. It's trusting in God, trusting in Christ as revealed in his word. It's very clear. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Okay? Our testimonies are good, our examples are good. Most importantly, people need to hear the word of God. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. As the Lord opens our eyes, draws us unto himself, we must pursue that. We must desire more and more of it. So ongoing faith in God, and ongoing faith in the promises of his word, especially centered on the work of Jesus Christ, this is essential. Why was this important enough for Paul to send Timothy to this church? Okay. There are three reasons why Paul sent Timothy. And here they are. The first one in verse 2. He sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker. Now, God's co-worker. That's a different word than he uses for Timothy in the rest of Scripture. He usually calls him fellow servant, things like that. God's co-worker in the gospel. Here it is. To establish and exhort you in your faith. To strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, the Thessalonian Christians were good. In fact, chapter 1 tells us that they were, we can use the word noble. They'd heard the word. They applied it in their lives. They were diligent. They had become imitators of Paul and imitators of Christ. They had endured some persecution. They were facing more. They had turned away from idols. They were waiting the second coming of Christ. Remember, in the first century, everybody had this understanding that Christ would return soon. And for them, soon was their lifetimes. And we'll get to that later in Thessalonians. 2,000 years later, it's still soon. We're still expecting the return of Christ. It will be some time in God's perfect timing. So they were waiting for the second coming of Christ. They were still young in their faith. They needed that nurturing. They needed that growth. He says, I'm sending Timothy for the express purpose to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith. Strengthen here in the Greek is a technical term for consolidating. Okay? I want to take all this knowledge that you have, all of what we taught you, and Timothy's going to work to consolidate it, to build you up, to give it a firm foundation so that you're not tossed about by every wind and wave. If you look at chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he wants to have them blameless in holiness, perfect holiness as far as humanly possible. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you may do so more. You're doing good. I want you to do more. You know what? If you're successful at something, you know what that breeds, you're going to get asked to do it again. Okay, and but that's what he's saying. You're doing good. Now I want you to do more of that good. I want you to be better Christians. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I urge you to excel even more. Paul wanted them rooted. He wanted them grounded. He wanted them encouraged in their faith, in the truth of the gospel. That's what spiritual leaders want. That's what pastors want. They want their people encouraged, established, grounded, comforted in the faith. Why? That's the second reason. Verse 3 of chapter 3. So that no one would be moved by these afflictions. Why do we need to be rooted and grounded and comforted in the truth of the gospel? So that we are not moved by the afflictions. You say, what afflictions? Well, afflictions come. That's guaranteed. Paul guarantees that afflictions will come. All those who truly want to live the Christian life will be what? Persecuted. When was the last time you were persecuted? We think persecution. Yeah. You know, go and live the gospel in a Muslim world. Go and preach the gospel in Turkey. See how long you spend in prison. Okay? Go and preach it in some other places. You might be really persecuted there. In this country, persecution's a little bit subtler. We become somewhat vaccinated by it. We live a little bit, but not enough to make too much of a mess. Okay? Not enough to really stir the pot. The question is, how much do we have to live? Well, maybe because of our society, we're not persecuted for living faithful. But maybe you're just persecuted in a subtle way, not included, not given opportunities, pushed aside. Maybe just some of your friends or family, you invite them to go out and they go, oh man, sooner or later we're going to talk about God. No, I'm going to turn that invitation down. Okay, and so suddenly you're alienated a little bit from people. Well, the word here, so that so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. Moved or unsettled. The history of this word is kind of strange. It was also used for dogs wagging their tails. Okay. Now, when you come home, a dog does what? You know, it wags its tail so much its whole body shakes. It's so happy to see you. Well, dogs wag their tails a lot, and it's not always just because you show up. So what happened over time is this word eventually became used for flattery. Okay, maybe the dog's just flattering you that you're home. Okay, he's going to feed me. You know, he's wagging his tail. Okay, but eventually became used for flattery or a false sense of excitement or happiness in order to deceive. So Paul is worrying about their response to the suffering, that perhaps the suffering they're facing has led them astray. The best way to protect people in the midst of tribulation is to remind them that it is a natural part of faith. Are you suffering a trial? Are you suffering temptation? Are you suffering some sort, what might be a tribulation in your life? It is a natural part of faith. A regular topic of Paul's instruction for new converts is the inevitability of suffering for the gospel. Okay? Now, that just doesn't sell very well, does it? Okay? Come be a Christian and suffer. Come be a Christian and face tribulation. Come be a Christian and be persecuted. That doesn't sell well. But he says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for affliction. Destined for affliction. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. As you know, Paul says, we've been afflicted. This is the way that it is. Paul says, suffering, affliction, trials, they should not be a surprise to us. We are destined for them. They are certain to come. And Paul says, it is our job to prepare you as a believer for that day. So suddenly you face a trial, you face an affliction, and you go, where did this come from? I thought God promised me, you know, roses and health and wealth and a perfect life. If you read Paul's letters to churches, young churches, churches that he has been visiting before, and even to Timothy, where he's talking about how to set up the church with elders and things like that. Paul never talks about anything other for the believer to expect than persecution. He doesn't talk that you should expect health and wealth. You should expect life to be great and without any bumps in the road. He said you should expect these things. You should expect, as a believer in Christ, to face affliction. It is appointed for us to face trials. Remember Simeon, and Christ shows up. Okay, Mary and Joseph show up with the baby. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Appointed is the same word used for believers, that suffering is appointed for us. Appointed for us. This is not enticing. You know? It is not something that really says, come and be with us. Come and be in this group, because it's appointed for us to suffer. Right? But with that comes what? The presence of the Lord. Okay, you have to understand that. You're going to be different from the rest of the world. You're going to stand differently on issues. It is appointed for you because of your desire to live holiness and the living of it out, that you will be persecuted. It is destined for us. It is laid down for us. It is appointed by God himself for us. Paul's concern for them is so great, that they learn these things, that they are ready for these things. In verse 5, he gives us the third reason why he sends Timothy. For this reason, what reason? Just for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, we could bear it no longer. I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The language there speaks that Paul knew something was going on, that they were having a hard time, that they were facing these temptations and they were faltering. And Paul is really concerned. I mean, Jesus plainly tells his disciples, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I've spoken to you these things so that you may have peace in a world that you will have tribulation in, but you can be at peace. Take courage. I've overcome the world. We will suffer these things in Christ. Why? So that he might be glorified in our life. Suffering is not in vain. Suffering is not, tribulation that we face as believers is not in vain. It's not for no reason. It is so God's glory might be manifest in our lives. You think, Lord, I could manifest your glory in an easy life. I could manifest your glory when I'm healthy. I could manifest your glory being rich, couldn't I? Frankly, it's a lot harder to do so. Because when your life is going good, when you've got everything that you need, when you're blessed as far as the world is concerned, how often do we turn to the Lord? We think it's just our nature as sinful men and women. We try to think we're self-sufficient, that I've done this. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? Stood up on the roof and said, look what I've done. Look what I've created. And the Lord told him, well, for 7 years you're going to eat grass like a cow, just to remind you where you fall in the pecking order, that it is God who is first. It is God who does these things. God who ordains these things. We need to teach new believers early on to expect trials and how to handle them. We handle them by trusting the Lord. Trials will come as a test of the genuineness of our faith. Is our faith genuine? Do we persevere in trial? Do we give God glory in our trial? And this is, I want you to think this is just pie in the sky. Oh, Rand, life is terrible, so I've got to praise God. No. It is crushing to us. But God doesn't desert us in the midst of that. He always sustains us. We think, I could use a little bit more sustaining now, Lord. It is there. What is he doing in your life? How does he call you in the midst of those things to manifest your faith? How does he call you? How does he provide for you to give him glory in those things? It might be as simple as saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't like what's going on. I think this is the most terrible portion of my life, but you are faithful, and I will cling to you, and I will trust you. Those are the promises of your word, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Remember the parable of the sower? The word goes out. Falls on some, the sun bakes it. Falls on another, springs up, but it has no root. Another, the troubles of the world come and take it away. There's only one that bears fruit, one that perseveres. One that perseveres. Many may make a profession of faith in Christ, but only those who persevere, only those who bear fruit, they are the truly saved. So Paul's anxiety, his fear for the Thessalonians here is not that anxiety that comes from a lack of prayer, you know, pray about everything, worry about nothing. Paul's not worrying because he's not praying. He's praying, but he loves these people so much. He wants them to grow in Christ even in the midst of their trial, even in the midst of their persecution. It was godly care that we should all feel for one another. That's part of the body of Christ. What is my brother or sister going through? How can I care for them? And I realize that sometimes we don't want to talk about those things. We're kind of private. We go, no, I'm doing fine, when really we're dying on the inside. Somebody cares enough to ask you, and you know that they're mature in their faith, and they come to you and say, how are you doing? What can I do for you? We should not be afraid to share with them. Now, if you don't want anybody else to know, you can just tell them, this is private between you and I. But that's what the body of Christ does, that we might encourage one another, that we might help one another, that we might remind one another of the faithfulness of God and his call in our life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this simple and straightforward. Paul loves these people. He wants them to grow in their relationship with you, so that when the trials that are appointed to come, that are promised to come, that will cause them to grow stronger in their faith, that they will be more and more reminded of you, more and more pushed to rely upon you and less upon themselves. It is there when we are our weakest that we are made strong. That we would dare not cling to our own achievement as if I can do everything by myself. You cause us to work hard. You call us to put every effort in, but you remind us to cling to you at the same time. You remind us to fill our minds with your word. That our trust should be in you. Then we have no reason for anxiety as the world sees it. Then we can trust in your sovereign action, in your care, and in your providence. For your character does not change. Your word to us is the same each and every day. Remind us of these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.